All right, I'd like for you to make your way with me over to 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4 in your Bibles. We're going to read a few verses over here. First Timothy 4, beginning in verse 1. Now the Spirit, now he's speaking here of the Holy Spirit, right? The Holy Spirit. Now the Holy Spirit speaketh expressly. Just means explicitly, clearly, openly. The Holy Spirit is speaking very clearly, very plainly, very explicitly. By the way, this is a prediction. A prophecy. And what is it that the Holy Spirit says so clearly and expressly? That in the latter times, some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies in hypocrisy, lying hypocrites. What it means, lying hypocrites, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. This means they can lie and have no qualms about it. They can deceive even though they know what they're doing is being seductive, manipulative, but they have no qualms of conscience about it. They can tell stories that aren't true. I'll tell you, if you have no conscience, you can say all kinds of things that you can have the most fantastic testimonies. If you have no conscience, you can say anything. And people will follow you. Forbidding to marry. You mean there's going to be religious organizations in the last days that will forbid marriage to some people, maybe even to their ministers? And commanding to abstain from meats, which God has created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. So there are religious organizations that, not for dietary reasons, but for spiritual reasons, think there's certain foods you shouldn't eat. They're following usually the dietary restrictions of the Old Testament, the law of Moses, no shellfish, don't you be sucking no crawfish heads, or cracking those crabs open and... Can't be doing that. I know my wife's been delivered from that. So she has single-handedly damaged the crab population in some parts of the Gulf. We'll even eat ham sandwiches over here, and pork chops and such. I'm not eating no possums, though. Which God has created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. That's us. Believers. And we know the truth. And what is the truth? Well, verse 4, every creature of God is good. You can eat it. I mean, if you want to eat it, you can eat it. And nothing to be refused if it be received with thanksgiving, for it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. So, the last few months I have been, we've been considering the deteriorating condition of our society, the state of America, basically, humankind in general, in the latter days, just this deterioration of society, of man's humanity. The Bible said the last days would be perilous times. Perilous times, dangerous times, hard times, difficult times, violent times, that they would come in the last days. And our society, if anybody has bothered to notice, it isn't evolving. That is, we aren't becoming something better. As a society, we are not improving. People are not happier or safer or just better overall. Even though technology races forward at breakneck speed, it seems as though our humanity is devolving, if anything. Our humanity. It is not only in decline, but I think it's in free fall, and in some instances we could say it's in collapse. The morality of the nation has collapsed, and along with the morality, the ethics of the nation has collapsed to the point that you just can't believe anything, almost anybody. There was a radio program I was listening to the other day, and you know, it's an old joke, but they said I knew he was lying because his lips were moving. But basically, there's some truth to that. You know, with a lot of folks, you can't believe a thing they say. Of course, not our politicians. But not only have we deteriorated in these areas, but think about basic social graces. Just basic things like kindness. Just being polite. Just being honest. Or being grateful. Basic consideration of others, what another person might think or feel. I mean, actually considering what another person might be going through before you jump to conclusions or get angry. I really believe that we as a society and as human beings, I think we have the potential to do great things. We really do. But it's going to depend on whether or not, number one, you can get people to work. Right. If you're going to accomplish something, there's got to be work. If you can get people to work, I mean, even to just show up sometimes, right. Like the sign in front of the restaurant, now hiring people who show up. If you can get them to work and actually produce and have a conscience about what they do so that they do it well, but not just do we need to get people to work, we need to get people to work together. We have become so polarized as a nation that I don't know that we've ever been more polarized since the Civil War. I mean, people have pulled apart on everything. I don't know that we've been more racially divided or more politically divided, even spiritually divided, morally divided, because to the point that working together, I mean, look at the state of our politics. Do you think that the parties can work together? They're at the point now where they will absolutely oppose breathing if the other side's for it. If one side's for breathing, the other side's going to say breathing is bad for you. You really shouldn't do that. We have become increasingly divided, increasingly selfish. People wrapped up only in their own interests. It's amazing what could happen in America if the parties could learn to work together. Of course, you know, the Bible predicted that in the last days mankind would be like this, that men would be lovers of their own selves, lovers of themselves, covetous. Covetous, what does that mean? Greedy, self-absorbed, thinking only of what they want, not thinking of others, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy. People without normal love or normal affection, people you can't trust, truce breakers, false accusers, people without self-control, people who are violent, people who are quick to anger, despisers of those that are good. Look, we can never let anyone tell us that the Bible isn't true, because the Bible is as true as the All you got to do is look at the front page of today's paper and you will see the Bible prophecies come in the past. I mean, that's what they are, lovers of their own selves, boasters, proud, incontinent, fierce, vicious, vile. I know when I was in school, they taught us that mankind was supposed to be evolving. It's all part of the evolutionary process. We're just improving and getting better, world getting safer, more secure. But the problem with that theory is sooner or later people have to open their eyes. You can't walk around with your eyes closed. You have to open your eyes and realize evil men and seducers are waxing worse and worse, like the Bible says. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 13 says, but evil men, the word means vicious men, vicious, evil, wicked men, and seducers, we know what a seducer is, a deceiver, shall wax worse and worse. It means to grow worse with increasing speed. You know, it's kind of like a locomotive that builds up speed gradually until now it's going full bore. Well, evil men and seducers waxing worse and worse means that this momentum is going to build, and then in the last days, this train is going to roll down the tracks. The Bible says they will wax worse and worse, both deceiving and being deceived. So there will be a great intensification of evil in the last days. A great intensification not only of evil, but this passage says, 2 Timothy 3:13, a great intensification of deception. They will be deceiving and being deceived. So we kind of looked at these things in the past few weeks, and on top of that, we were looking at the increase, we considered the increase in demonic activity in the last days, which the Bible also predicts right here. 1 Timothy 4, look at it again, according to verse 1, the Spirit speaks expressly, in the latter time some will depart from the faith, giving heed to what? Deceiving spirits, seducing spirits, and doctrines of demons. Doctrines that demons teach. There are, according to the Bible, unseen forces, demonic forces, operating in our world. And they are doing these very things, seducing and deceiving people, deceiving them into abandoning their faith in God, their faith in Christ, their trust in the Scriptures. And the influence of these demonic beings will only increase in the latter days, as the Bible predicts. By the way, as we mentioned before, the demons that the Lord cast out, that he confronted so commonly just about everywhere, those demons haven't gone away. They're still here. They're still evil. They still kill, steal, and destroy. And they still hide in a variety of ways. But in the last days, where we are, I believe, in the last days, they don't all hide like they used to. They've become much bolder, much more brazen. They don't care who sees. I do believe that you can see the demons in many people these days. It's just become more and more evident. I know here in New Orleans, we just went through this decadence festival. And while I know they can't show you everything on TV that went on down there, I wouldn't want to see it anyway, huh? Yeah. But what they do show is enough for you to see demons staring at you in the unclean spirits. I mean, they're just permeated with everything unclean and lustful and sordid. But, you know, when men abandon God, what happens when men abandon God? Well, we wind up where we are right now, and getting worse, and then God abandons them. And in passages like Romans chapter 1, you wind up with a complete devolution. Romans 1, when Paul speaking of God abandoning men who have abandoned him, Romans 1:24 says that God gave them up to uncleanness in the lusts of their heart. God just turns them over to those lusts, those vile passions, those evil lusts. He says he turns them over to the lust of their hearts to dishonor their own bodies. He goes on and says God gives them up to vile passions. For even their women exchange the natural use for what is against nature. He said, likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the women, burn in their lust for one another. Men with men committing what is shameful, even receiving in themselves the penalty of their error, which was due. Goes on and says, God gave them over to a reprobate mind. Reprobate, degraded, immoral. God turns them over. So we just celebrated in New Orleans decadence. We celebrated decadence. Is decadence something that should be celebrated, you think? I mean, even if you're not a Christian, should we be celebrating decadence? What is decadence, by the way? It means moral decline. It means moral decline. It means sexual deviance. Should that be celebrated? We're celebrating Sodom and Gomorrah. You know what characterized Rome, mighty Rome, the great empire of Rome, what characterized them just before they fell and collapsed? What characterized them? Decadence. Decadence is a very good description of what that inner moral decay that brought about Rome's downfall. So that's kind of, I've kind of covered that ground a little bit the last couple of weeks. But what I didn't cover, and I want to cover today, is what the Bible says will be the state of the church in the last days, before the Lord comes back. We talked about the decay of mankind, of society in general. We've talked about the great increase in demonic activity. But the Bible has some specific predictions about the condition of the church. And the church can actually be a barometer. According to the Bible, we can look in general, not at a particular congregation, but in general, overall, at the condition of the church overall, and allow the condition, the moral, spiritual condition of the church to be a gauge, a barometer for where we are in the end times. Amen. So right here in 1 Timothy 4, you still here? Yes. All right. I want you to look at verse 1 with me again, because this is a prophecy. This is a prophecy of the last days, what's going to be happening in the latter times, that is now coming true. The Holy Spirit speaks clearly. So we have no excuse for not seeing, because the Holy Spirit's very clear, that in the latter times, last days, end times, in the latter times, some shall depart from the faith. A departure from the faith in the latter times. And what will bring about? What causes? What's the catalyst of this departure? They will listen. They will give heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. So this passage predicts a departure from the faith, the Christian faith. The word here, depart, they will depart, is aphistemi. Aphistemi, A-P-H-I-S-T-E-M-I. They will depart. Depart, it means to turn away. It means to fall away. It means to abandon, to withdraw, to desert. Not to eat dessert, but to desert. Like a soldier deserts and runs backwards from the battle. And this isn't the only place that talks about a falling away in the last days. 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 3, Paul was warning the church there in Thessalonica. And he said, don't be troubled in your minds or deceived by anyone about this, because that day of the Lord's coming, that day will not come except there come a falling away first. There will be a falling away first. A falling away. The Greek word there, apostasia, an apostasy, to fall away. It's interesting, some versions translate that word, the rebellion. Now this is an event so profound that the Bible speaks of it as the rebellion, the apostasy. Not just a trickle out like you see always. There's always been people falling away from the faith. But this is an apostasia, a wholesale falling away, turning away, abandoning of the faith. Apostasia, a defection from the faith. Greek nouns have a gender. This apostasia is a feminine gender. The neuter of apostasia is apostasion. The neuter is translated, same word, translated divorce. In fact, three times in the New Testament it's translated divorcement. So an apostasy, you know, like a man might say, you know, I'm done with this woman, I want a divorce. Or she might say, I'm done with this man, I want a divorce. What does that mean, a divorce? That means we're done. We are done, I'm finished with you, no more of you, you're history. That's what apostasy is. It's a divorce. It's a falling away, it's a defection, an abandonment, but it's also a divorce, where a person says, I'm done. I'm done. It's a divorce. In this case, it's a divorce from Jesus Christ, a divorce from the truth, a divorce from the scriptures. It is an abandoning of the faith. This is what the Bible tells us. This will be an abandonment, a defection. They will depart from the faith. That's what apostasy is. You can't depart from something, from some place you never were, and you can't divorce somebody you weren't married to. So that would really be stupid if you said, well, this guy says he's divorced his wife, but they were never married to begin with. I mean, that's not a divorce. And you can't depart from someplace you've never been. So I do believe that there is such a thing as a departure. A divorce, apostasy, is a repudiation, a forsaking, an abandoning, a withdrawing. We're done. That's what the Bible speaks of will happen in the last days. A falling away first. A falling away from the faith, the Christian faith, the truth. It doesn't say they'll fall away from just religion in general, because a lot of people who fall away from the faith still claim to be spiritual. I was reading the testimony of a famous guy who was once supposed to be a Christian, and he said he abandoned it all, and he said, but I still believe in the universal Christ. Yeah, whatever that is, exactly. So you still have people with this vague spirituality that depart from the faith. You know what we want to realize here? You don't have to be wondering. Maybe we're in the end times. We need to be looking to see if Antichrist is coming on the scene. You don't have to look for Antichrist to come. The Bible says there will be an apostasy of falling away first. So they're falling away from the faith. That means they're falling away from Christian faith, true Christian faith. All you have to do is look at the barometer, which is the spiritual state of the church in general, and you can tell where we are. And I'm going to tell you, we're getting close to the Lord's coming. There was a survey that just came out this past week. I don't know how many of you saw it. Well, maybe it's been 2 weeks now, but according to this survey by the Cultural Research Center at Arizona Christian University, listen to what they determined in their survey of senior pastors across America from all denominations. They concluded at least one-third of senior pastors across the United States believe that people can go to heaven based on good works. One third of supposed to be Christian pastors who believe good works will get you to heaven. Well, guess what? That means Jesus died for nothing. If our good works can get us to heaven, why did Jesus have to die on a cross for our sins? If we can save ourselves, why would we need a Savior? All we have to do is be good. If you just be good, be as good as you can be. Our goodness ain't good enough. So, according to the Christian Post, the nationwide survey, so this they surveyed all across the country, found that at least one-third of senior pastors say being a good person can get you to heaven. Additionally, one-third or more of senior pastors that they surveyed believe that the Holy Spirit is a symbol of God's power rather than a living entity. So the Holy Spirit is not God. You throw out the Holy Spirit, you throw out the belief in a triune God. The Holy Spirit, this is what the cults believe, by the way. Just about every cult believes that the Holy Spirit is not a divine person or personality in the triune God, but that rather the Holy Spirit's a force or power or strength. It's a synonym for those things. They also, more than a third of senior pastors believe that moral truth is subjective and sexual relations between two unmarried people who believe they love each other is morally acceptable. So if moral truth is subjective, now you know what that means? It means you can decide for yourself if something's good or if it's wrong. And if you love her, I mean, she makes those eyes. You know, and it doesn't matter if you're married or not. Everything's fine as long as, you know, you love each other, you're consenting adults and so forth. Well, there was a survey not long before that found that only 37% of senior pastors held to a biblical worldview. 37% held to a biblical worldview. Biblical worldview is that you look at the world and everything in it through the scriptures. Whether something is right or wrong, it's according to what the scripture says, not according to people's opinions or according to a political party. Nobody says what's right or wrong except the scriptures. You look to the Holy Bible and it'll tell you if something's right or wrong. That's having a biblical worldview. But the more I hear things like this, the more I realize the church isn't winning the world. The church isn't winning the culture. The opposite's happening. The culture is winning the church. And the church is bending more and more into the mold of the world and becoming more and more like it. So I read things like this, and I have to say, yes, I do believe there is a falling away. I do believe there is a great defection, a departure taking place within the church. Amen. And of course, you have to insert here that there have been defections from the faith throughout history. I mean, Judas Iscariot's a perfect example. The Lord Jesus Christ had a defector in his own midst. One of the 12 was a defector. One of the 12 abandoned the Lord. One of the 12 betrayed the Lord, sold him out for money. Right. Of course, things didn't end too well for Judas Iscariot. And I don't believe they end well for anybody who turns their back on the Lord. Paul had a traveling companion mentioned three times in the scriptures, a man by the name of Demas. He's mentioned in Colossians 4:14. He's mentioned in the book of Philemon. And he's called a fellow worker, a fellow laborer. Paul wrote to the Colossians and to Philemon, and he's saying, Demas and Luke, the beloved physician, we greet you. He called him my fellow laborer. So Demas was a traveling companion. He worked with Paul. Colossians and Philemon are both books that are part of what's called the prison epistles. Paul wrote them from prison. They were written somewhere around 60 to 62 A.D., so if they were written as late as 62 A.D., then some 5 years later, when Paul wrote 2 Timothy, the last book he ever wrote, he said these words to Timothy. Timothy, do your best to come to me. Paul's in jail again. He's in a Roman jail. Do your best to come to me as quickly as you can. He says these words, for Demas has forsaken me. Demas has forsaken me, and he didn't leave him to go preach somewhere else. He said, he has forsaken me, having loved this present world. Having loved this present world. Now, here's a man who, I mean, what can you imagine? This man labored with the Apostle Paul, walked with him, ate with him, heard him preach, heard him minister, saw him pray for the sick and so forth. Just like Judas with the Lord. Amen. And still, this world has such an appeal, such a draw, such an allure that it could take aside a Demas or it could take aside a Judas. We don't know whatever became of Demas. I'd like to think the man repented and returned to the Lord, but what would cause a person to defect like that? It could be the persecution. Right. It could be. Persecution was hot. Paul, his hero, kept going to jail. He was beaten several times, stoned at least once. Right. I mean, Paul went through some horrible persecutions. Maybe Demas looked at that and said, you know, I don't think that's the future I want. Not when over there in the world I can have money, things, women, good time, wine, women, and song. Maybe that's what happened to it. We could only guess. But it does happen all the time where people defect, people depart, people abandon. Maybe Demas was disillusioned. Maybe things just weren't working out the way he hoped. Who knows? People get disillusioned. People get discouraged. People get hurt. And they'll quit. They'll quit. They'll back away. Sometimes people just slowly start to drift away. It's not an overnight thing. Sometimes it's a slow, slow, gradual withdrawing. You know, like in a marriage. Sometimes instead of growing closer, staying close, people start to drift. Develop their own little lives, their own little interests, kind of drift apart, and then you'll have people saying, well, you know, we've grown apart. I don't know you anymore. And next thing you know, you hear that they're separated, divorced. Well, you know, people do that from the Lord, too.
Yes,
they slowly drift. They withdraw.
Amen.
Don't pray like they used to. Don't go to church like they used to. Don't read their Bible like they used to. And what happens? You slowly drift away until you're gone, until you're just gone.
Amen. So true.
We're going to be looking in the next week or so at 1 John chapter 2 in our Wednesday night Bible studies. We've been studying 1 John. And the next section of scriptures we study is beginning in verse 15, where John told the church, don't love the world or the things that are in the world. If any man loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him.
Amen.
He goes on in that passage and says, because the world is passing away. The world is passing away and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of the Father abides forever. The world is passing away. Imagine this. Demas traded eternity for something temporal. Just some temporary pleasure. He traded away eternity. It's also interesting that the very next verses there in 1 John 2 says, John the Apostle writes also, little children, it is the last time. It's the last time. And you've heard that Antichrist shall come. But even now, he says, there are many Antichrists. And that's how we know it's the last time. He goes on and says, they went out from us. They went out from... Who went out from us? These Antichrists. False teachers, deceivers, liars, seducers. They went out from us, but they weren't of us. They were never one of us. If they'd been of us, he said, they would have stayed with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest. They were not all of us. So John also speaks of a great defection from the church in the last days. So you don't have to look for the coming of Antichrist as a gauge or a barometer where we are in end time events. All you have to do is look at the state, the general moral condition of the church.
Amen.
And you know.
You're right.
I mean, consider the world we live in. Just a quick consideration. Luke 17:26, as it was in the days of Noah,
Amen.
So shall it be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. Like it was in Noah's day. What was Noah's day like? Violent. Corrupt. Genesis 6 says the whole world was corrupt before God. It was filled with violence.
Amen.
He says that's the way it'll be just before the Lord comes. As it was in the days of Lot. When did Lot live? In the days of Sodom and Gomorrah. That's the way it'll be in the last days.
Amen.
Corrupt, depraved, degenerate, decayed, morally perverse, filled with violence. Are we there?
Yes. We're here.
So let's take this looking glass and look at the state of the church. We'll just have to address the state of the church across America because that's all we really are familiar with. But just overall, in general, the state, the condition of the church overall. What do you see in general? Honest assessment. Do you see, I'm not going to ask, do you see people going and coming to church? I'm not going to ask that. I am going to ask, do you see overall in general a steadfastness, a people holding to Bible truth, holding to the Christian faith? Do you see that? Not that one group may have little things they see different than another group, but are they holding on to the Word of God as the Word of God, as the inspired Word of God? Are they doing their best to live according to the teachings of Scripture? Or in general, do you see something else? a church so wrapped up in traditionalism and formalism that they deny many of the basic teachings of Scripture itself, or others departing from the Scriptures because they're giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, departing from doctrines they once held to be true and once considered very important. But now, emotionalism, personal feelings, the mood of the culture or society takes precedence. The Bible warns us repeatedly. I could take the time to read so many scriptures that warn us about what will happen. Jesus said, Matthew 7:15, beware of false prophets. They'll come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they're ravening wolves. You know, there's so many people right now departing from the Christian faith in churches across America. They've given it new names. They used to call it apostasy, a falling away. But now they've got a lot of novel new names they've given it, like deconversion. Have you heard that term before? Deconversion. So what does that mean? People who were once converted, once turned to Christ, once picked up the Bible and saw life and read life, who once worshiped, who once prayed, who once fellowshipped with other saints. Now they are deconverted, so they abandon everything that they once held. Just like they turned to Christ, now they deconvert, they turn away from Christ and go back to what they were before, or something worse, or something in between. I'm no longer a Christian, but now I'm spiritual. Yeah. So they go back, they give up, they turn to their former state. They exchange Christianity for something else, some other form of spirituality. Deconversion. Then they've got another name. Besides deconversion, they have the name called, this name, deconstruction. Have you heard that term before? Deconstruction. And this has become a popular term for a lot of the pop musicians that were once playing for Christian bands or pop preachers. They say they're deconstructing their faith. Deconstruction sounds a whole lot like destruction. But they claim that's not what it is. Some have said, I'm deconstructing my faith. I'm deconstructing it. It's supposed to mean a critical analysis. That's what deconstruction is supposed to mean. A critical analysis, you examine what you do, why you do it, and so forth, which in itself could be healthy. If you're in a dead formal church, or if you're just in a religious background, I believe it's a good idea to take and examine what you do and why you do it. Why do you practice what you practice? Why do we have these traditions in the church? Are they biblical? Examine everything with the Bible. And if it's not Bible, then get rid of it. If it's not Bible, why do we do it? We're supposed to be Christians. We follow the Bible. We claim Bible is our standard for all faith and practice. If it's not in the Bible, especially if it contradicts the Bible. But while deconstruction is supposed to mean a critical analysis, what it actually means is I'm tearing down everything that I formerly believed, and I'm just going to make up my own religion, which is what it amounts to. So they say, however, look, this is not destruction, because destruction is like a wrecking ball. You bring in a wrecking ball, you demolish everything, you salvage nothing. No, no, no. This is not destruction. This is deconstruction, where we take something apart piece by piece. We keep what we want, we keep what we like, and we throw out the rest. Y'all know who Marie Kondo is? Marie Kondo is that little Japanese lady that had that TV show called Tidying Up, where Y'all never heard of her? Little Japanese lady who tells everybody, go through your closet, take an article of clothing, take that dress, take that shirt, hold it. See if it gives you joy. That's what she said. Take it, hold it, and see if it gives you joy. Yeah. If it gives you joy, then you keep it. But if you hold it and it really doesn't give you joy, then you discard it. You donate it. You throw it away, give it away, whatever. Well, that's what the deconstructionists are doing with the Bible. We'll take a Bible verse. Let's take a Bible doctrine, a Bible teaching, and we're going to just take that piece and see if it gives us joy. And if this doesn't give us joy, yeah. This passage, take up the cross, deny self, overcome, love your enemies. This isn't giving me joy. It's not, you understand, it's all about your feeling, how it makes you feel. So, let me give you my opinion of the deconstructionist result. Here's the result. They throw out everything in the Bible except five words, which goes down to two verses. Number one, God is love. And the other one, judge not. That's what they hold on to. Nothing else gives them joy. But those two they love. So those give them joy. They'll hold on to those. Everything else has to go. There was a fella years ago. There was a fella named Joshua Harris. I mean, it's not like I'm going to talk bad about Joshua Harris. Joshua Harris said these things himself. He said it in public on Instagram. He said it all over. I don't know if any of you recognize the name. We used to carry his books in our bookstore. We had a bookstore in Chalmette, but he wrote a book. This guy was a young preacher, and he wrote a book called I Kissed Dating Goodbye. Some of you remember that book. It was actually, he was like 21 or 22 years old, and he wrote this book, and it talks about being pure. It talks about purity in marriage. It talks about the dangers of dating and how it leads to places you shouldn't go. So the book is about morality and being dedicated to the Lord. It was actually a good book. But it caused him to rise to fame. I mean, it was a million copy bestseller. He catapulted to fame. And being young, like he was, you know, fame can be a dangerous thing. Especially when you're not really rooted and grounded in the Word like you should be. Amen. And it turned out to be a dangerous thing for Joshua Harris. He went on, he pastored a church for quite a while, but things weren't going well. He got disillusioned and he wound up divorcing his wife. He resigned from the church, he divorced his wife. And then not only did he divorce his wife, but he divorced God as well. He decided that he was going to depart from Christianity. In fact, I'm going to read to you just this little statement that he gave. He said, I have undergone a massive shift in regard to my faith in Jesus. The popular phrase for it is deconstruction. See, he's the one where I first heard the term used. They call it deconstructing their faith. But the popular phrase for it is deconstruction. The biblical phrase is falling away. That's what he said. The biblical phrase is falling away. By all the measurements that I have for defining a Christian, I am not a Christian. Yeah. Well, look, he was one of many, one of many. I have a list of names here. I could go through this list of names. One of the guys who for 20 years wrote songs for Hillsongs. You know who Hillsongs is? I mean, this is a mega organization, churches in 23 different countries. They people sing Hillsongs worship songs in a million churches all across the world every Sunday. But one of their songwriters, a songwriter for 20 years, he decided, I'm not a Christian anymore. He deconstructed his faith. And the last thing I heard about him, his name was Marty Sampson. The last thing I heard about him, he was no longer a Christian, but Hillsongs was still employing him to write songs for him. So I guess you don't have to be a believer to write songs for him. But I mean, I got big question marks right there, but numerous others. I won't even bother to cite all of these, but you know, you've probably heard yourself how many of these Christian celebrities, Christian musicians, supposedly past, many of them pastors and so forth, have come out in support of the LGBT or come out as supporting a women's right to abortion for at any time and so forth. And besides these terms, I'm running out of time. Besides deconversion and deconstruction, there's another group of departees from the faith calling themselves ex-evangelicals. Ex-evangelicals. They're not evangelical anymore. They used to be evangelical. You know what an evangelical is? It's somebody who basically believes the gospel message, believes that Jesus saves, you need a savior, you're a sinner. So evangelicals preach the gospel, believe the gospel, at least that's what they're supposed to. Well, these are folks who call themselves ex-evangelicals, and there's some big name former evangelicals who are part of this list that depart from the faith. Look, these people are so numerous. They have websites. They've got TikTok or whatever it is, venues. They've got websites where you can go order merchandise that proudly declares you have departed from the faith and are now an ex-evangelical. That doesn't even give me time today to get into the progressive Christianity movement, the progressive movement. Y'all heard of that? Progressive Christianity, capturing young people by the tens of thousands all across America, involved many times in good causes, but it's a departure from the faith. Let me tell you what, in a nutshell, progressive Christianity is all about. Progressive Christianity does not hold the Bible to be the standard for our faith and conduct. Basically, they believe the Bible is just a book of what people back in those days believed. It's an interesting read. I mean, those people in those days, that's what they believed about God, and that's what they believed about religion. But that's not what we believe. They have the Marie Kondo approach. We throw out all of that, and we only believe what makes us happy. So I don't believe there's ever been a more important time for us to be discerning. The Bible says, beloved, 1 John 4:1, beloved, don't believe every spirit. Don't believe everything you hear. What do we know? How do we know what's right and what's wrong? Don't believe everything you hear. He says, test the spirits, try them, prove them. Test them against what? Against this Bible right here, this Word of God. Test them against that. Not against society's norms, not against your feelings, not against whether or not it gives you joy. But test it against the Word of God. The Word of God isn't always going to give your flesh joy, but it will give you eternal joy. Believe not every spirit, but test the spirits whether they be of God, for many false prophets are gone out unto the world. Beloved, the condition of the church can be a gauge, it can be a barometer overall of where we are in the last days, in the end times. And by my own opinion here, I see things winding up. Amen. Don't know how long it'll be, but it can't be long. So what can I tell you? Hold fast. Be ye steadfast, unmovable, as the Bible says, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Father, we pray that you would help us, one and all, to be steadfast and immovable, to stay, Lord, even when others depart, to stay even when it means standing against popular culture, to stay and to stand no matter who or what opposes. Lord, let us be men and women of the book, men and women of the word, men and women who will stand even when it seems like we stand alone. Even though we know, Lord, we never do, we're never alone, that you've got people everywhere who love you and will stand and will believe and will hold fast and will endure. And Lord, we know that you're with us through it all. You're with us through it all. And we hold fast to that, Lord, knowing that greater is he that's in us than he that's in the world, knowing, Lord, that where sin abounds, grace much more abounds. Help us, Lord. Strengthen us, Lord. Remind us we're in a battle. And remind us, Lord, that those who stay on your side win. Bless us as we go. Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Our God remains faithful. And that's what we want to do too. We want to remain faithful. Let's stand together.